Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will begin his teaching series on the second coming of the Holy Spirit with Pentecost versus All Flesh. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to earth, be personally present for 1,000 years, is an extremely important event in God's future prophetic calendar. The fact that this great event is going to take place is set forth most clearly by Acts chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, where we read, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So from this statement there can be no doubt about it, our Lord Jesus Christ will return. And the Bible makes it clear there will be a second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in light of this clear biblical statement, all who claim to believe the Bible should believe in the reality of the someday return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I will come behind no man in my belief in the second coming of Jesus Christ. I say I believe in this, if anyone does. I believe absolutely that our Lord Jesus Christ will someday come to earth again. Yet at the same time, as firmly as I believe this, I think that many people make the second coming of Jesus Christ to be the central, if not the only, significant event in God's future program. They believe that this is the event to usher in the kingdom of God and to bring all God's plans to fruition. Well, I firmly believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, and I will not back down to anyone who claims to believe it more than I do. But I do not believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ is the event that begins all God's glorious plans for the future. For that does not fit with the testimony of Scripture. Instead, I would say that what does start God's future program for the world is what we could call the second coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, that might be a new phrase for you, so let me say there's nothing special about the phrase the second coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm merely using it as a descriptive term, just like the second coming of Jesus Christ is a descriptive term. But I'm not married to the phrase second coming of the Holy Spirit. We could also call this the second advent of the Holy Spirit, the second sending of the Holy Spirit, the second giving of the Holy Spirit, the second descent of the Holy Spirit, or the return of the Holy Spirit. But this is the truth that's important, not the phrase we use to describe it, but the fact that someday the Holy Spirit will again begin to act powerfully on the earth, as he did in the period of history described in the historical book of Acts in the New Testament. Now, the fact that the Holy Spirit is someday going to act miraculously toward the earth is set forth in two significant passages. First of all, Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 28, where we read, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Now, this passage is quoted in Acts chapter 2, where Peter quotes it at the significant Feast of Pentecost that took place in Acts 2. But both these passages teach the same thing. Joel 2, 28 through 32 and Acts 2, 16 through 20 teach that God is someday going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Now, this is a promise of God. And as a promise of God, I believe we have to think it to be trustworthy. Why? Well, because if this promise is not trustworthy, then is any other promise God has ever made trustworthy? For example, many people believe most firmly and cling to the promise of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they cling to that promise, and I think, well, we should. That's a glorious promise, that if we believe on Jesus Christ, we'll have everlasting life. That God sent him so we could believe in him. That's a great promise. But the thing is, if all God's promises aren't good, how can we be sure that any promise of his is good? If his promise to pour out his Spirit on all flesh isn't good, how can we be sure his promise that whoever believes in Christ won't perish but have everlasting life? How do we know that promise is good? No, we have to believe that all God's promises are good, or else how can we believe any of them? And yet many are loath to believe that the promise of Joel 2:28, that the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, will ever take place. Now, people try to explain it away for different reasons, and some say that the prophecy of Joel 2 was fulfilled in Acts 2. And they say this in spite of the fact that nothing that Joel actually predicted took place that day. The Spirit was poured out on 120 people, according to Acts 1:15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. So the disciples on whom the Spirit was poured out in Acts 2 is about 120. Now, if that is the same as the Spirit being poured out on all flesh, if that's how Scripture is to be interpreted, well, all I can say is I might as well give up on trying to understand the Bible altogether. I might as well throw it down in frustration and say, forget it, I'm never going to understand this book. Because if God's fulfillments can be that much smaller than they sound, and that much more insignificant than he makes them out to be, if God can make grand and glorious promises and they have this little, mini, tiny, relatively insignificant fulfillment, well then why do I even bother studying the Bible? I might as well say God is far smaller and far weaker than he makes it out that he is. And what's the point? No. No, Joel 2:28 was not fulfilled in Acts 2. 120 believers aren't the same thing as all flesh. If we want to find out what all flesh means, look at Genesis 6:12. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And what did God decide to do? He decided to wipe out all flesh in the flood. Now here, all flesh meant all people. In fact, even down to the animals. And the fact that God spared people and animals on the ark just shows that those were the exceptions that proved the rule. What God meant by all flesh was literally all living beings on earth, whom he destroyed in the flood. And particularly, of course, all human beings, because they were the ones who had corrupted themselves. The animals weren't necessarily corrupt. So when the Spirit is poured out on all flesh, it will be poured out on all human beings. Now, some people have tried to make out that just means all Israel or all the men of Judea, because they were the ones Peter was speaking to when he said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. So they say that's what Joel meant, is that all the Israelites and all the men of Judea would have the Spirit poured out on them. Well, does that make sense? If I were to tell you, I don't like my neighbors, should you interpret that to mean that I don't like you since I was talking to you and I said that? Well, no, if you interpret it that way, you're kind of unclear on the concept. Just because I say something to you doesn't mean that's whom I'm talking about if I'm talking about somebody totally different. No, all flesh doesn't just mean the people Peter was talking to. So why did Peter quote that prophecy? He said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And see, many in the crowd that day, when Peter was speaking on the day of Pentecost, they were from other nations who had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, many of those people didn't know Aramaic, the native language of the land of Israel and of the territory around Jerusalem. Many of them, they communicated using Greek, kind of the universal language at the time. But they didn't know the local language of Aramaic. Yet now, all of a sudden, they heard from a bunch of Galileans, who generally did not know Greek and they couldn't communicate with, they heard them all speaking God's words in their own native tongues, in their own native languages, even down to their local dialect and even down to their, I believe, their own accent. And they wondered, they said, whatever could this mean? But some of them just mocked and said, they're full of new wine. They just said, they're just drunk. Well, I don't believe getting drunk ever taught anybody a language they haven't learned, ever taught anybody who didn't know French, French, or taught anybody who didn't know German, German. That's not what getting drunk does. And Peter reveals what is really going on when he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It was what Joel spoke of that caused them to act this way. Well, what did Joel speak of? He spoke of the Spirit being poured out. And so I believe what Peter meant was that this is the same Spirit Joel spoke of being poured out on these 120 men. But I don't think for a minute that Peter meant that this was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Why? Because nothing that Joel said was fulfilled. It was just this 120 got the same Spirit Joel spoke of. So that's what Peter meant. Now, some people might say to me, what are you talking about, the second coming of the Holy Spirit? That phrase is never found in the Bible. Well, to that I would say, yes, but neither is the phrase second coming of Jesus Christ found in the Bible. And yet many people have accepted this term because they believe it accurately sets forth the truth that, as we just saw, Acts chapter 1, 10 through 11 says most clearly that Jesus Christ is going to come again. But when we consider that the Holy Spirit was sent at Pentecost in Acts 2, and we read of that in Acts 2, 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost, that was the traditional Israelite feast, called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament, because it took place 50 days, Penta means 50, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So when we consider that the Holy Spirit was sent at that significant Feast of Pentecost, and came on Christ's disciples. And then we consider that as Joel 2:28 predicts, someday the Spirit is going to be poured out again, this time on all flesh. Well, I believe we can say yes, according to the Bible, there will be a second coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people might say, well, how can you say there's a second coming of the Holy Spirit? God has sent His Spirit more than once. So how can a future event be the second coming of the Holy Spirit when the Spirit has already come more than once? Well, yes, I agree that the Spirit has been sent more than once. But understand that Jesus Christ has appeared on earth many times before He ever became a baby in Bethlehem as well. Consider the evidence of who Christ is. Titus 1:3 says, "But has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior." Paul says in Titus 1:3, God is our Savior. Then the next verse, Titus 1:4, he says, "To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." He says, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior in the very next verse. Now compare that to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11. Where Jehovah speaks and says, I, even I, am the Lord. And notice the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D there. That stands for Jehovah or Yahweh. I am Jehovah, I am Yahweh. And beside me there is no Savior. So in Isaiah 43:11, Jehovah says He is the Savior. And He says there is no other Savior. Titus 1:3 says God is our Savior. Well, what does that mean? That means Jehovah is God. Titus 1:4 says the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. What does that mean? Well, that means the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And I believe that the testimony of the Bible is clear, that the Lord Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament. And once we understand that, we realize that Jehovah, who we realize is the Lord Jesus, walked with Adam in the garden. in Genesis 3:8, when he came to walk with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. And of course, after Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from him. They didn't want to walk with him anymore. But who was that who came to walk with them in the garden? That was Jehovah. That was Jesus Christ himself. And Jehovah, again, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, he appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre with two of his angels. And he had a meal with Abraham. And he told Abraham of Isaac's coming birth and the coming destruction of Sodom. You can read about that in Genesis 18:1 through 33. Jehovah of the Old Testament, who is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New, he met Moses on his way from his exile back to Egypt because his son had not been circumcised in Exodus 4:24 through 26. Jehovah, who is the Lord Jesus, spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend in Exodus 33 in verse 11. It was Jehovah, or the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and stood and called Samuel at night when he was a boy, in 1 Samuel 3, verses 4, 6, 8, and 10. And the fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to his incarnation as a man, appeared on earth many times before he ever became a baby in Bethlehem. But we don't call all these appearances his first coming. No, we reserve that for the great event when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1 and verse 14. Then, after his resurrection, he ascended to the Father and returned. In John 20 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus wouldn't let Mary touch him in the garden. He said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." But then, a little bit later, in Matthew 28 and verse 9, it says, "And as they," that is the women, "went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." Now, why were they able to hold him by the feet in Matthew 28:9, whereas Mary wasn't supposed to touch him in John chapter 20 and verse 17? Well, I think between those two appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had gone to his Father, presented himself as the completed sacrifice, and then returned. But his return wasn't his second coming. No, his second coming refers to a specific event in the future. So even though we believe the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that that will be only the second time he's ever stood on the planet Earth. No, he stood on the Earth many times in the Old Testament, and he actually returned to his Father and then came back multiple times after his resurrection. And yet, still, the truth of the second coming is a glorious truth. Now, in the same way, when we speak of the second coming of the Holy Spirit, we don't say that to mean to imply that the Spirit has only ever come twice. No, he came many times in the Old Testament and empowered people like David. He inspired the prophets. He inspired the writing of Scripture and so forth. Yet, when we read of the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, and then we read again in the same chapter of his future pouring out on all flesh, we can say that these are two great comings of the Holy Spirit. And so we can say that there is going to be a second coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, I will readily admit that the Holy Spirit has been active on earth since the very beginning. In fact, in creation, the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters in order to start to create. And so the Spirit has always been active. But still, there are two great comings, there are two great sendings, there are two great pourings out of the Spirit in Scripture. The first one, the preliminary one, was at Pentecost, and the great future one will be the pouring out on all flesh. Just like the preliminary coming of Jesus Christ was his first coming, and then the greater coming, when he comes to rule and reign on earth, will be his second coming. So the Spirit's always been active on earth since the beginning. And what have those activities been? Well, we'll examine what they've been in future programs. But in conclusion, though Christ's second coming is a hugely significant event in God's future program, that does not mean that it is the only important event in God's future, or that it is what starts God's kingdom plans for the earth. Instead, the Bible speaks of a pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh, which we've called the second coming of the Holy Spirit, that I believe is a great event that ushers in God's future program. And we will talk about that and seek to get to know more about God's works and ways in the future in our next program. We'll close the book at that point, but I would like to let you know that the Word of Truth Ministry Midwest Bible Conference in the Twin Cities area of Minnesota is coming up on September 22nd and 23rd. The theme of our conference this year is the characteristics of God. And we will discuss our God as the God of relationship, the God of perfection, and the God of creation. We will consider his various names and titles and how they relate to his character. The location is the Crowne Plaza Air MSP Airport Mall of America at 3 Apple Tree Square in Bloomington, Minnesota. The conference itself is free, but if you would like to attend and stay at the Crowne Plaza Air, call them at 952-854-9000 and say that you are asking for the special rate for the Word of Truth Ministry Conference. Also, we would appreciate an RSVP to the Word of Truth Ministry. Email rustywoft@aol.com. That is rustywoft@aol.com. Or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. I look forward to seeing you there. But to close out, I would like to remind you that in all our studies of Scripture on this Knowing God in the Word radio program, our point is to help you get to know God, get to know who He is and what His plans are for the world. And as we talk about God's future plans, I realize that's controversial. But remember, our goal is to get to know this great God we worship and serve. And I pray that we'll continue to do that through our future studies of the second coming of the Holy Spirit.
Lost, unknown, broken home, feel like I'm left here all alone. Cursed sin won't let me in, there's got to be more that I'm craving. Chained in darkness for so long, and God's been silent, what's going on? Looking for love in wrong places, I've heard it said in the pages that only truth can set me free. Obey His word and see, knowing God in the Word, finding truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the Word, finding truth in this broken world. You've known for years now and you confess, you know that Jesus can fix this mess. You think your deeds will restore, but that is not what He's looking for. Find your completeness in the promises. Remember His word is where the honest is. Only truth can set you free. Open His word and see, knowing God in the Word, finding truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the Word, finding truth in this broken world. Oh, truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the Word. Finding truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the Word. Finding truth in this broken world.
What a blessed time it will be when God pours out His Spirit upon all flesh. This is the hope of the believer and the hope for this world. This will be the fulfillment of the Lord's words to His disciples when He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Pentecost versus all flesh. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the second coming of the Holy Spirit with Activities of the Spirit. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you are learning that the more you study God's Word, the more you can know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We'll say so long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.